amazed at your grace and mercy, for your long suffering and forbearance. In so many ways you have dealt with us in your loving kindness. And we acknowledge that and we are grateful for it. We ask now that you might be the one who guides us in the wisdom of your word through the work of the Holy Spirit to impress his truths upon our hearts today. May we be open to receive, to hear, to understand, and to put into practice those things that are needful in our lives. And we are thankful for all that you will do as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been working on 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. And we've been going through it part by part because the importance of being an example of what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ is not something that is left for us to improvise for ourselves nor to choose for ourselves. But as Paul was writing to Timothy there in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, and we read the words, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." And then there is this listing then that we've been working through. In word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. We have dealt with the ones as far as our conversation to a large degree, but we want to pursue, actually going back to what it means for word, but conversation I want to pick up with here this morning because that is where we are going to continue in the study that is here of the ways in which we ought to be an example. Before I begin, and by way of introduction, I want to be clear because we are content to use the King James Version of the Bible. And we have used it for all the history of our church. And occasionally there are terms that have changed since that was first done to the present day. The word conversation is an example of that. And so as we will look at a number of different passages of Scripture that use that word, I want to make sure that we are clear when we read it exactly what is meant about it. When you read the English word conversation in the Bible, it is not speaking about the words that we use. The word has already been dealt with. That was the first one on the list here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, and we've dealt with that with more than one message already. But conversation has to do with our conduct. It has to do with our behavior. It is about the interactions that we have with other people. And that includes then the companions that we choose, the people that we keep company with. And that's also part of what we read as conversation that is here. When you read it in the literal translation, it literally means as we go about. That is, as we live day in and day out, where we go, how we spend our time, what interests, what priorities. We said it's rather broad when we look at the use of that term. It even includes how we appear, which is kind of an interesting dimension as well, because there is also that subject that is addressed in the Scriptures when we talk about modesty of appearance. But when we read those words in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12 and that mandate that is there to be an example of believers in our conversation, it is that testimony of how we act in everything that we do, to have a clear and consistent testimony that reveals to other people the difference that Christ makes in the heart and the life of one who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as a personal salvation. It is a mark of the believer. One of the major texts that we've been dealing with in our study here of 1 Timothy 4:12 has been actually the third chapter of the Epistle of James. And in James, the third chapter, we looked at the tongue already, and we're not going to go back and rehearse those things. But if I read down to the 13th verse, there's a subject here that relates wisdom and then behaving correctly. In James chapter 3 and verse 13, we read, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation," there's the word and the use that we've already defined, "out of a good conversation, his works with meekness of spirit." To be wise and endued with knowledge, a meekness of wisdom, demonstrating the wisdom that comes from God rather than the wisdom from men. In fact, if you read on further here in James chapter 3 and you go on down to the 15th verse, you will read, "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but as earthly, sensual, and devilish, speaking about the things that were written there before, about bitter envying and strife in your hearts in verse 14, and so forth, lying against the truth. But the wisdom that is from above, verse 17, is first pure and peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That 17th verse is worthy of a study in and of itself, but we're not going to pursue that here this morning. But this is about the subject, though, if you will, of having a good conversation, as we read in James chapter 3 and verse 13. It is the difference between demonstrating the wisdom of men versus the wisdom of God. That's always a struggle that we deal with, whether we recognize it day in and day out. I think of what is written back in by the Apostle Paul back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And frequently we seem to go back to this portion of Scripture, but it's always good to be reminded, though, when it comes to the wisdom of the world and the failure of the wisdom of the world that Paul spells out for us here. When we read, for example, from verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul writes, "For the preaching of the cross is them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer or debater of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" And that's a rhetorical question, isn't it? Because when you come to the comparison of the wisdom of God and the wisdom of men, demonstrated by men over all of human history and around the world altogether, in every place, in every case, in every time, the wisdom of men has always come up short, far short of the wisdom of God. Amen. That's one principle we need to be very clear about and have that understood. Because of all the things that the wisdom of men provide, and as Paul points out here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there is one glaring error, there is one glaring gap, if you will. There's one major deficiency that is there, and it is very simply this: the wisdom of men will never bring people to salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And folks, comparing that with everything else that comes from the so-called wisdom of men, that will always shine brighter. That will always be greater. That will be always far more important. Why? Because it deals with a necessity of where we spend eternity, not just time. The wisdom of men comes up short. What James writes about back here, when he talks about having a good conversation or good conduct, when he talks about the meekness of wisdom, it's because it comes from God. It doesn't come from us. We don't take credit for it whatsoever. But the thing is, it is always that godly wisdom that comes from above. And as you read again verse 17, why? Because look at the quality of the wisdom of God in comparison to the wisdom of men. That wisdom that is from above, this is James 3:17, it's first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Can the wisdom of men make any claims of any of those things? I challenge you to point out where there would be even one of those. The greater wisdom of God. So what is James dealing with when we look at James chapter 3 here this morning? He's talking about who is a wise man back in verse 13, and to do with knowledge among you. Let him show it. Let him demonstrate it by his conduct. Why is our conversation or conduct so very important? Because it's a matter of testimony, because it's about how we interact with the world in which we live. And it's a question that's really posed between the lines, if you will, that says, are we correctly representing what it means to belong to Jesus Christ, no matter who we're with, no matter where we go, no matter what we do, no matter what may be the ways in which we expend time and energy and resource and so forth? Is that something that conditions every aspect of my day-to-day living, yes or no? And that's a challenge, and I understand that, but the thing is that not the call that we have, that we carry on our lives, we conduct ourselves in such a way that we clearly demonstrate, we are clearly a reflection of that wisdom that comes from God, as James says here, that comes from above. You see, in all these things, we need to be very careful because of that witness that we are to bear. We are to be mindful of the reality of our testimony and the necessity of having a testimony that is both clear and it is consistent because it is perfectly agreeable with the wisdom of God. There are a number of different passages that speak to this point. Let me take you to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 here this morning, and I'll be doing several of these. But each one gives you another facet, if you will, in this business of how we conduct ourselves, using again that word conversation, though. And in the first phrase of Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, there Paul writes, "Only let your conversation," there is the word, "be as it becometh the gospel." That's exactly what we're talking about, isn't it? It says that my earthly conduct reflects on the gospel message. Whether I profess to believe the gospel, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He ascended back into heaven. People saw him different times and places, different numbers of people. For I'm talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the opening verses there. The definition of the gospel message that's given to us in that portion of Scripture. And in those things that we see enumerated that are there, does our daily conduct reflect positively upon what we claim to believe, which is that gospel message? Paul says there very clearly in Philippians 1:27, "Let your conversation, let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel." That word "becometh," you want to make sure that you're clear about that. That doesn't speak about something evolving. Please do not misunderstand the word "become." It is about adorning. It is about beautifying. It is about positive reflecting upon the gospel that we claim, the gospel that we are to be sharing with people who are unbelievers. To become is to be consistent with. And so then there is that agreement then between the gospel that we profess and the way in which we conduct ourselves in day-to-day life. It is something that is very similar to what Paul writes in Titus chapter 1 and verse 10. And it is a different word than what we're seeing in Philippians 1:27, but I think it follows the same point. In Titus 2:10, Paul instructs them to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. What does it mean to adorn? Well, that shouldn't be too strange a word to us. We think about adorning as decorating. We talk about it as enhancing, improving, if you will, the appearance of. And in much that vein, when you read those words that are there in Titus chapter 2 and verse 10, and we are to be adorning the doctrine of God our Savior, it is to bring honor, it is to bring glory to that gospel message. It doesn't use the word conversation there, but it works in the same vein, if you will. So then here in James, as we read these things, we can just go back and go to 1 Peter in the vicinity that is there in verse 15, if you will, and the call unto holiness that is listed for us. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. "But as it is written, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Holy in all manner of, and there's the word, conversation, meaning our conduct, our behavior, the way in which we live day in and day out. Time and again, there are all these things, but they are always a matter of testimony. One of the perhaps clearer passages to that end, if you will, is if you go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and you look at the opening phrase of verse 12 that is there. And it says, "having your conversation," and then it puts it this way, "honest among the Gentiles." Well, now, what does it mean to be honest? It means to be right and proper. It means to be characteristic of a believer in Jesus Christ. Again, looking at the subject of consistency. When I read 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, and it says, "among the Gentiles," that gives us another dimension to the subject, if you will. Because being among the Gentiles means being amongst unbelievers. Well, what's the big deal there? Well, because unbelievers are looking, they are observing, they are listening, they are taking in. If you have any kind of a testimony in the midst of a company of unbelievers, whether it be family members, whether it be co-workers, wherever the situation may be, the thing is, if you put yourself out and you say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, I believe in Him, I believe that salvation is only by grace through faith in what He has done, and I've asked Him to be my personal Savior. I use the Bible as my guideline for day-to-day living. Right away, you know, everybody in that company, they're going to pull out the magnifying glass and say, oh, really? Are you sure? And we'll be scrutinized. If you don't believe it, you'll find out, because it'll be the first occasion to say, oh, didn't you say you were one of those Christians, one of those believers? Weren't you the person who talked about how important the Bible is? Well, how come, you know, it may be challenged? Maybe you've had that experience. I can tell you from my experience, it's terribly uncomfortable. It's not something we're not meant to enjoy. For the very simple reason, we're not meant to try to fit in every which way with the unbelieving world that surrounds us. That's not our objective. Our objective is to have a clear testimony. It's not just our words. It's also our conduct, isn't it? It's where we go, what we do, what company we keep, how we appear, all the different things that are the facets of day-to-day living in a world that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these things, we look at this and we understand that it is important for the testimony to be consistent. And one more thing about the consistency of our testimony, because it is important to have a testimony when we're coming to the end of the age, when eternity is looming before us, and there are people who are yet without Jesus Christ, and they have not darkened the door of a Bible-preaching church, but they have you as a testimony before them. And time is running out. 2 Peter, the third chapter. Let me show you why I say that. 2 Peter chapter 3 is about the people who don't believe in the judgment of the world. Now, Peter makes the point of God's done it once before by flood, next time by fire. And I want to get it caught up in all the details of that. But what I do want you to see, though, that when we talk about the reality of the judgment that is here, and I'll pick up from verse 10, just for the sake of time here. This is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The absolute certainty of the judgment of God upon the fallen creation and everything included with it. It's not an if, it's when, okay, is the real question. But having said that, and you can go back to the earlier verses, you know, that talk about the people who said, you know, same thing, you know, it's the same old, nothing has changed, nothing will change, and so forth. And Peter deals with all that. But now when you come down to verse 11, now he deals with you and with me here this morning and says, okay, if you understand the reality of the judgment, if you know that it is imminent, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Now here's the question. What manner of persons ought ye, speaking to believers, to be? And here's the word. In all holy conversation and godliness. The importance of testimony. Having a clear testimony for Christ becomes ever so more important as time passes and as we come closer to the end. It's not a time to fail. It's not a time to take a time out and say, I need to get away from this. I can't be this intense about this. The danger as it comes closer ought to be an incentive for us to be even stronger rather than weaker when it comes to the clarity of our testimony before the world. See, if we fail, turn the coin the other way, if you will, from 2 Peter chapter 3 here. Are we not in effect saying, it's not so important. Everybody's got plenty of time. It's not something we have to press. It's not something we have to insist on. You know, yeah, we know the Bible says, you know, today is the day of salvation, but that today could be today, tomorrow, next week. You know, it's no big deal, really. Every day is a day closer. Every single day is a day closer. And for each of those days, people who are at risk spiritually, eternally, need to be able to see in us something that shows the difference that Christ can make in the life of a person who trusts in Him. To have a very clear testimony. Paul puts it this way in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The world needs to see the difference. Now, I want to move a little bit further when we're talking about conduct. Thus far, I've been talking about us personally, and yes, in our interactions with other people. But I want to get into something that I think is important here today. And that is also, this applies to the business of our relationship with ungodly people, specifically ungodly companions, friends, people with whom we choose, we make a decision that we prefer their company. Because it's very difficult to lead a godly life when we voluntarily spend more time and activity with unbelievers and with believers. Now, I mentioned this before, but I want to pursue it further here this morning, if you will. Well, Pastor, how can we be a testimony? How can we be a witness with the unbeliever if we don't have company with them? Understood. But I've got one very important and critical question that every one of us needs to ask ourselves when we come to our relationship with unsaved people and the company that we keep with them. And the question is very simple, but it's also very difficult. Because the question is, when I am with an unbeliever, are they influencing me or am I influencing them? Who has the upper hand of what we do or what we talk about? Who is the person that directs the conversation and what subject matter is included? Who determines where we go and whether it's really a place for a believer to even be? And we could go on. We could talk all those kinds of things. Who's in the driver's seat? Who's the one who's determining the direction of things in that relationship? See, if we're in the company of unbelieving people, and you know, it's you and it's maybe, you know, 5 or 10, maybe even 20 other people, and they're all doing this, and, come on, why aren't you coming with us? Come on, we're going to have a great time. What happens to then our conversation, our conduct, our testimony? It will always be a question that we need to ask ourselves of who is the one who's influencing the other party. And there are some conclusions that we need to draw that are here. Number one, it is never a valid excuse to do evil that good may come. Paul deals with that in Romans chapter 3 and verse 8. And people falsely accused him of that. And as you will read in Romans 3:8, he soundly denied it because he rejected it. There is no such thing as expediency in the end justifying the means. When it comes to being a believer, when it comes to our testimony before the unbelieving world. Now, I want to make sure that we're clear about this because of all the changes in the churches around us over, you know, the last 30 or 50 years, even if I could go back that far, has been because somewhere there has crept in the acceptance of the idea that we can do evil so that good is the result. And as long as we focus on the result, don't look too close at how we did it, okay? Don't look at the means that we took because the means, you know, we'll just kind of, you know, put that aside. Don't look there. Look at the outcome, though. Look how great it was. And you know what? It's a lie. Because you can't really do evil and have good come of it. The many times that I've taught you, okay, the principle of root and fruit, the principle of everything after its kind, applies here. Now, I don't want to go totally back over that with you here this morning because I preached that before and I hope you remembered it. But the thing is, if you say that we're going to do evil in order to accomplish good things, you're kidding yourself. Because what you are doing is you're denying one of the most basic principles of Scripture that says that the fruit is always consistent with the root. The effect is always related to the cause. And that's an unshakable principle of Scripture. That's a reality of how God has made this world, His creation. Though it be broken, that principle remains. Nothing has changed. But you see, there are times when we excuse our company. And it's company with compromise. It's company with unbelief. And we say, but, you know, hey, I want to see good come out of this. Really? I don't know of any way to estimate it, but I dare say I'm more suspect, I'll put it that way, that where we seem to immerse ourselves in the company of unbelievers, that they have the upper hand, they influence us rather than we influence them. I think we can make a case for that. And yet here's the command that's given to us about our conversation. Our conversation is to be holy. Peter wrote about that in other portions of Scripture. We can go so many different places along the way. There's something else about this as well, too. If we find ourselves in that situation and we are yielding on certain things, are we not then doing damage to the gospel of Jesus Christ by yielding those things? Are we not diminishing? Are we not somehow tearing down and saying, well, you know, it's not like you really have to be saved. It's not like you really have to be born again. It's not really like, you know, you should have a life that's changed by the power of God since you received Christ as your personal Savior. You can have Christ and you can have the world at the same time. Another lie. I think there's also an analysis of that that says that what we have done is we have made the gospel something less than it really is because we are going along with the crowd. We have sold ourselves out to keep company with the things of unbelief. You see, my Bible teaches me that I have no right whatsoever to give any kind of credibility or support to that which the Bible calls error and unbelief. I can't do that either by my attendance or participation. And perhaps even more importantly today, I cannot condone it by my silence and saying nothing against it. And calling it for what it really is. See, we can lend our approval just by being there. We may not have to just speak a word. That's why we're so concerned today. One of the things that I have to be clear about are the recommendations that I make or whose platform I preach on. I had an invitation some months ago, and somebody, we would like you, Pastor Deere, to write a recommendation for Pastor So-and-so's new book coming out. I said, oh, okay. Well, would you like to do that? I said, well, I said, I sort of would like to do it. I said, but I got one problem. Well, Pastor Deere, what is that? I said, I haven't read the book. I don't know what he says. I don't know if I agree with what he's written. And then it even got more complicated because it was all written in Korean. And so I'm going to have to, find somebody to translate it before I'm going to even begin to read. I said, I'm very sorry. I said, I cannot do that and maintain my integrity to put my approval and lend my name to something of which I don't really know where it stands spiritually. Now, folks, that's not just reserved for somebody standing in the pulpit. That's something that ought to be true about every single one of us. Every believer ought to have that much spiritual integrity that we do not lend our name, we do not lend our voice, we don't lend our money, we don't lend our time to things. Well, Pastor, you don't know. It might have been okay. It might have been good. Maybe so. But you know what? Make the error on choosing not to. Then the presumption to go ahead. Because our conduct, our conversation is so very important today. If we're going to have a credible witness to the lost, it must be clear. It must be about the truth of the gospel. It must be consistent. And it needs to be evident in our lives on a day-by-day basis. Our conduct must be a challenge, yea, even a confrontation to the world that believing on and living for Jesus Christ is better than anything the world has to offer. Far better than anything. And then the scripture warns us about this. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. What's the expression we have? Just say no. Okay? Now, all this time, you're probably wondering, Pastor, why do we read 2 Chronicles 18 today? And I'm now going to show you. Because of all the examples in Scripture, I think this is one of the most clear about the problem of evil companionship. Okay? Turn back to 2 Chronicles 18. Jehoshaphat and King Ahab. You read there, King Ahab's king of Israel, Jehoshaphat's the king of Judah. The kingdom's divided. Okay? Ahab is a wretched unbeliever, and his wife Jezebel was worse. And as we read the story briefly in the opening verses of 2 Chronicles chapter 18, the kingdom's divided. But they meet together, and there's a nice social event. They have, you know, all kinds of food that's served that you see there and everything else. And then Ahab springs the question, Jehoshaphat, I need to reclaim a city that the Syrians took away from me, Ramoth Gilead. I need to recapture that. That belongs to us. But I can't do it alone. Will you come and bring your armies and help me regain the city that I lost to the Syrians? Now, Jehoshaphat has his own set of problems, but he's nowhere near as far away as Ahab and Jezebel are. Okay? But there's an issue here where Jehoshaphat needs to make a choice. And the choice is complicated by the fact that his son and the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel are married. Now, that, parenthetically, that was the first mistake. Okay? Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I think I read that somewhere. Okay? And you have to understand, back in those days, you know, people married off their kids in order to seal agreements, you know, and to try to bring peace between warring nations. But see, there's already a bridge that's been built, is my point. And in verse 3 of 2 Chronicles 18, in the second part, here's the answer of Jehoshaphat. I am as thou art, my people is thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. That's the Old Testament rendition of, we be brethren. Jehoshaphat looks at this and he says, yeah, we've already got ties through marriage. I think between the lines he may have felt obligated. But you see, isn't it interesting that he goes out on a limb to identify himself with Ahab? I am as thou art, really? Ahab was a mess. Jehoshaphat was still worshiping Jehovah God. But then there's an attempt that is made. As you read on, Jehoshaphat's going to try to regain maybe some of his testimony that's already lost here. And so as you read on further, verse 4, and Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Therefore the king of Israel gathered together the prophets, 400 men, and said to them, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. Who were these prophets? They weren't the prophets of Jehovah God. Probably the prophets of Baal. Oh yeah, go ahead. You're going to win. And Jehoshaphat sees the problem that is there. And in verse 6 he says, is there not here a prophet of the Lord? Notice the word besides. Ahab, you got all these characters over here. They're gangbusters. Yeah, go for it. But that's not coming from the Lord. Ahab, don't you have somebody who can tell us what Jehovah God says about this? Not all this other nonsense here. And as we read even this morning, then, yeah, there's a guy here, but I hate him. He never says anything good about me. I wonder why. Baal worship? Thumbing your nose at Jehovah God, going your own way. Not only messing up yourself and your family, but messing up, you know, your country that you're supposed to be in charge of for God? Really? Now you can look at that and say, boy, that was really stupid, but I'll tell you this though. This is not too far away from where you and I live right now. Because we have the unbelievers who come and say, hey, come on. Oh, come on, you know. You're too much of a, you know, old fuddy-duddy, you know, when it comes to spiritual things here. Come on, take a break. And I go back to Proverbs and that warning that Jehoshaphat should have realized. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Say no. The long story short, they go to battle. Jehoshaphat survives. And then it says, and an archer just at random just kind of went, and it caught Ahab right where his armor joined together and went through. and Ahab's dead. And there's this comeuppance then that arises. Go to 19. With this I need to close. 2 Chronicles 19 from verse 1. And Jehoshaphat the king of Judah returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu the son of Hanani the seer went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. What were the charges? Helping the ungodly. Loving those who hate Jehovah God. Can I read between the lines and rephrase it? Jehoshaphat, what happened to your testimony? What happened to your consistent life before God? What happened so that you would be linked together to such a rank unbeliever, a one who flaunted all the things of God's grace and mercy, who preferred the company of Baal priests and worshipers to the worship of the one true God. Jehoshaphat's testimony was severely damaged. Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Folks, we're here to please the Lord, are we not? We ought never to ever consider incurring His wrath, His anger with us. Now, you can read on in chapter 19, and there's some grace that's shown towards Jehoshaphat, for which we can be thankful. But the point being, though, we need to be careful today to guard our testimony. It includes not only where we go, what we do, what our preferences are, it includes the company that we keep. I haven't touched on, it includes our appearance. But I'll just simply say this. When we look more like the unbeliever in the ragged appearance of those things. I'm not saying we dress up just to put on a show for people. Do not misunderstand. But we're living in a day when modesty has gone by the wayside. And that's not something we can forfeit just to fit in. You know, all this business of fashion, okay? What's the latest fashion? What's the latest thing? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, not the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us this morning. Help us to see ourselves mirrored in the light of your word. Help us to be careful in the way in which we conduct ourselves, not because it's for us, but it's for Thee. Help us to be careful, especially, Lord, our young people with the companionship that they have, the friends that they choose, the places that they go with unsaved people. Lord, these are all things that can do serious harm that'll take a long time, if ever, to recover. So help us to guard our testimony. Lord, help us to say no when we're being enticed into things that we know are not pleasing to Thee. And help us to glorify Your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.